be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within. The world can make trouble in peace, but God can create peace in trouble. We're going to sing our first song. Use these words just to focus on God. You can stand if you want to, or you can sit, whichever you're more comfortable with. Let's pray. Father God, those words are so easy to say, I'm going to trust in God. And yet there's not so easy always to do. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us to trust you. Father, as this church navigates through sometimes rough waters, we know that we can fix our eyes on you. We know that we can trust you. You alone are the supreme God. You are the God that rules the world, and you will never be dethroned. So we turn our eyes on Jesus. We look full into your wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we commit our church into your hands. We commit our elders into your hands. We thank you for their wisdom, for their guiding, for the way they've constantly looked to you. We thank you for all you are to us. Father, we're going to bring some people to you now, Lord Jesus. I pray for Michael as he's having his operation tomorrow. Lord Jesus, it's amazing what modern medicine can do, and yet for these people that are doing this operation, it's so routine. But we pray for him. We commit him into your hands. We ask you to bring him peace. We ask you to strengthen him. And more importantly, we ask you to heal him, that this procedure will work and he will be restored to us. Lord Jesus, I am going to pray for Barbara Elsmore now. Father God, just draw so close to her, I ask you, please. Would you be her friend when she needs a friend? Would you be her strength when she feels weak? Would you be her love when she feels alone? Would you be her friend when she needs one? Jesus, would you just be so close to her? And as she makes the funeral arrangements, would you please just be in all of those with her? I pray that she will know you closer than she's ever known you before. And Father, we do pray for Steve, getting over his operation. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will bring him back to us soon. He works so hard for us, and we thank you for him. And we pray that you'll bless him, Lord. And Lord, I do want to just bring Mig to you as well. She's going to be coming up and doing our reading shortly. We just pray that you'll be with her and bless her. Father God, I pray that you'll be with her as she adjusts to John living in Koinonia and to the fact that his health is just not good. Holy God, just be her friend when she needs one too. Give her the strength she needs. And Lord Jesus, as she learns how to live in a house on her own, which isn't easy to do, as so many here know, would you just be there with her? Lord, I thank you that Barnaby's back with us this morning. We've missed him. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that he's had no ill effects from Matt testing positive. We pray that you'll protect him very much in everything that he does. We thank you for him. We're so blessed by him. And we thank you and we ask you that you'll strengthen him and protect him from all that the devil would want to throw at him. We pray for Matt. We thank you that he is now recovering. And we ask you that there'll be no long-term effects. And we pray for Charlie, who's now tested positive. We ask you that she also will have no more symptoms and will be able to go back to work shortly. Lord, there are so many people that need our prayers in our church, but we just bring them to you and we leave them in the hands of a God who is more than able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Thank you, Father, for listening to our prayers. Amen. Well done.
I'd love to just add my welcome to Rebecca's. Very good to see you, especially lovely to have a few new folk, some back to the tab for the first time, a huge welcome, some visiting our church family for the first time, having moved to Lancing. My family moved here about 3 or 4 months ago. We think it's a great place to be, and we're so pleased to have you. Now, it's been a kind of couple of weeks where there's been a lot of changing of plans, and I just want to say sorry for that. Probably just a good reminder that we're not sovereign. You'll never think the leadership ever are, I don't think, but the Lord is, and he knows what he's doing. So I'm sorry, we talked about having communion in person in this service. We're not going to do that this time, although we'll plan to for a month's time. Instead, tonight at 6:30 on Zoom, our usual communion service. Come ready for that. I think it's a brilliant time. I'm going to also just open up the scriptures for about 15 minutes tonight as well. I think it's a good time in the life of the church just to hear more of God's word. So do come ready with the Bible to learn a little bit more from Mark. We had a members meeting on Wednesday and raised a number of things that we thought folk might want to talk about and pray about. And if that's you, we're just going to have a drop-in meeting at 7:30 tomorrow night here in the TAB building. Just a chance to raise questions and think together. If you'd like to send a question in, just to help the elders out, so that we're not completely on the fly, then we'd welcome that. But equally, feel free just to come and have a chance to pray if you haven't got any questions. Otherwise, usual things are open this week, and it's great to have so many groups opening up. We're going to hear about our mums and toddler group in a moment. I should also mention on Saturday, our Open Doors team starts. I think they need some cakes for that. Have you already said about it? Ah, great minds. I was listening to every word you said, Rebecca. Every word. But Eve's at the back there, and I think she'd probably be the person to talk to about that team. Otherwise, next Sunday, I just wanted to mention we're going to be thinking about the topic of Jesus walking into a situation of suffering. That seems to be, when I talk to my friends who aren't Christians, a massive question everyone's asking. And so I'm going to try and preach in a way that might be accessible for friends of ours. So might be a week just to try and bring a friend along. Otherwise, lovely each week to hear from someone, and Judy's coming up to tell us a bit about the Mums and Tots group, which we call Up to Three. Now that's on a Wednesday from 10 till 11, and I just want to ask Judy why that's such an important thing to have open again from her perspective. And Judy would know because she's been running it for many, many years.
I think it's about 17 years. But my children came to, well, my son Joey came to up to three, and he's 37 now. So, well, it wasn't up to three then. I think it was another name. Our first day back, it seemed such a shock for children that hadn't been born in the last time we were up to three, and they were just babies when we last met, and basically they'd not experienced groups, toddler groups or anything like that. Toddlers were all of a sudden in a big room with lots of other children and noise. But over the weeks, the children slowly getting used to it, but they were like rabbits in the headlights to start with. It was very interesting to watch. We've also tried to help parents and carers know that their children will learn to cope. I think it was quite an anxious time for some parents. And we have a Lancing tab up to three and Messy Church page, and there's about 272 families on there, families that have come years ago, and they've also been to Messy Church and film nights. So it's really good that we still have this page, and it's they know that they can contact us for prayer and things like that. So what I did, I thought, what does it mean to the families up to three? I sort of put a question out. These are some of the answers. Grace, who actually, she's still got her little girl coming to toddler group. She goes to school in the summer, but she's going to be carrying on as a helper. She'll come in and help Janet with craft and things like that, and setting up, which is vital. So Grace said, it's helped us to find some lovely friends, big and little. Up to three was the first toddler group I ever went to as a mum, with me not knowing anyone else. It has never failed to make me feel welcome and safe. Both girls love coming, and it's the reason why we keep Wednesdays non-nursery days. Both girls also love the singing, and we still sing the toddler group goodbye song. Sarah, such a lovely friendly place to come and have a chat with other parents with tea, coffee and a biscuit while your children play, just heaven. I'm so glad I walked through your doors many years ago with my first daughter. Being a young mum, I was so worried about going out meeting other parents. Because of your up to three, I got so much confidence in myself, meet some amazing friends and then started going to the groups. Other groups, I forever be grateful. Felicity, lovely, welcoming, friendly group where you introduced me to one of my good friends, Vic. Our boys grow up having lots of fun together. Now I use the group for the mums and babies I foster and trust they will be made to feel welcome and not if I'm not there. Teresa is a grandmother and she's brought several of her grandchildren over the years. And she's now, I suppose, supply staff, because if anyone in the kitchen can't do anything, is unable to come in, she's quite happy for us to get in touch, and she'll come in and give us a hand. She said, as a nanny, blessed with looking after granddaughter whilst mummy at work, it helped me to keep her occupied, but more importantly, helped Elsie to mix with other children and learn things like sharing nursery rhymes during song time, and the confidence to leave my side and go off and play, all of which was so valuable when time to go to nursery and school. Thank you, up to three, for making all that possible and making me so welcome.
Judy, thanks so much. I mean, it's so valuable. I'm really glad to bring our little Rufus along. He loves it. He loves herring around. We'll pray in a moment. But what keeps you going? What's encouraged you enough to think, I'm going to keep serving in this group?
Interestingly, having all the time off, now here's a confession, and I don't know if other people are feeling the same, about all of a sudden, I had my art group that I run, toddler group to start thinking about, I work with the food bank, and it all hit me like a brick wall, and I was really, do I want to do this, really? And I was quite enjoying not having to do anything. But as we came back, and going through this process and even having these responses from family today has blessed me so much. And also we had a meeting of our group, the toddler group leaders, and we felt so encouraged. And so I'll go back to what I'd written now. So you can see what encourages us. As a team, we always pray before the group. And we pray together each month for families, for people we know and known to us, especially for each other. We pray for each other. We've seen so many answers to prayer. One particular little girl, Lyra, who was born with a seriously, defective kidney. And we prayed for her. We also asked families to pray for her on Facebook. And Lyra was due to lose her kidney, but she didn't. And she's a very fit and healthy girl now. So that's just one answer to prayer. It's also good to know that parents and carers know that we can and we do pray for them. Thank you.
Well, let's all pray now for Judy and the Up 2-3 work. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this work. We thank you for those testimonies of mums on Facebook sharing how significant it's been. And we pray, looking forward, that this would be a group where real friendships are made, where confidence is grown, where children learn again how to relate to one another after this very difficult year. We pray that in our town it would be such a blessing, and that it might be a first point of contact with the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray that young ones from that youngest age would have hearts that love to sing to Jesus and start to warm towards what he has to say. And we pray that many families would come into the church because of it. We pray that you'd strengthen Judy and the team. We're all feeling that sort of sense of fatigue, really, and of being out of practice in lots of the areas in which we serve. But we are grateful for these tremendously valuable groups, and we pray for your strength to serve. Pray that the joy of the Lord would be Judy's strength as she gets up for it each Wednesday. And we pray that you would bless the work through this term, and that many would give thanks to you because of it. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Judy.
Thank you. We're going to have our reading in just a minute, and then Richard is going to come and give us our message. I'm going to pray just quickly for Richard in a second. But I've just read this, and I'd just like to quickly read this to you. I am with you all the time, controlling, blessing, and helping you. No man or woman can stand against my will for you. A whole world of men and women cannot do this. If you trust me and place your affairs in my hands. To the passenger of a ship, it may seem that each wave would overwhelm the ship or turn it aside from its course. The captain knows by experience that in spite of the wind and waves, he will steer a straight course to the haven where he should be. So trust me, the captain of your salvation. Let me just quickly pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for the work of Up 2-3. I took David there when he was really small. I know so many of us have taken children there. And I know full well the work of it. And I thank you, Father, that you are always at work. No man can stand against you. Nobody can. That your word says the gates of hell will never prevail against your church. And I thank you, Jesus, for the work that you do in us, through us, for us, with us, and even without our knowledge. Lord, thank you that you are always, always there, always in charge, always looking after us. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we listen to Richard now as he brings the word, that you'll open our eyes to see you, you'll open our ears to hear you, you'll open our hearts to love you, and you'll open our minds to understand you. Bless Richard as he speaks. Thank you so much for his work and his ministry and for all he's been to the tab for all these years. Thank you, Father. Amen. So Meg is going to come and bring us our reading.
Good morning. The reading is taken from Mark 4, beginning to read at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if you drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
We're going to reflect a bit more on that passage in just a moment. But before we do that, I just want to show you one or two pictures which Roland will bring up. This is a pastor called Salu. And he arrived in a place called Bernabeu, which is in Sierra Leone, because what had happened was there'd been a mission and 500, even 700 people were reported to have given their lives to Christ. It was quite an extraordinary time, and it was one of those times when, as you were speaking, I just really had a deep sense that God was doing far more than I could have personally seen. And sometimes you can sense that. And so we continued, and these people came to Christ, and other good things happened. And they said, my friend Emmanuel Borbor, he said, "We must plant a church in this area." Now, this was a very good move, because it wasn't like, you know, there were loads of churches that people could have joined. This seemed to be an area which had gone pretty dead in terms of the gospel. And so Emmanuel had trained this guy, Pastor Salu, Well, I'm saying it there, you're seeing it there. And Pastor Salu was commissioned to go to Burnaby. When he arrived, he found that they got a room, a space for him, but there was no bed and hardly anything else. And you can see he arrived with that young baby. But anyway, he was willing to serve. His first Sunday saw 500 people in church. So I'm sure that was a great compensation to the physical challenges. And now that church is going to be established. Today is their third Sunday, and God is working. It's great to know that even when we sometimes wonder quite what God is doing and how much is happening, there are stories of other things going on. Over the last 3 days, I've been involved in a conference, and this conference has been in Mozambique. My friend Aubrey and his fellow team member Patrick, I haven't got a picture of them at the moment, but Aubrey and Patrick arrived at the border, and they were challenged very severely by the border guards, not Dave Hart, but they were challenged by the immigration, the border people, and they were told, look, you need far more paperwork than you've got. And that's because Mozambique is increasing in terms of violence, in terms of trial and trouble. It's getting worse and worse over there. And there have been some very, very terrible things happening. And so, anyway, the Lord graciously overruled, and we were able to help them get across the border into the area where they've been having a conference until this morning. And the first night of the conference, again, Aubrey reports over 100 people giving their lives to Jesus. What is extraordinary about this is the fact that people who are hearing the gospel, who've never heard the gospel, many of them, there is such a sense of the urgency to get right with God. And it's just remarkable. It's almost like we talk about revival, these things happening. And those stories could be repeated in other places as well. Very encouraged how in the Congo, a pastor who died rather suddenly was quite probably poisoned. His son is now the leading pastor in that part, Kisangani in the Congo. And again, he's looking for advice and help to develop the work there. We know and we're grateful that when Barnaby and Tessa arrived, there was a bed for them to sleep on. There were other things provided. But we do need to remember people in other parts of the world and the way in which they have to suffer in order to present Christ. We've got a few people very sick, and it's because they've caught cholera, typhoid, various things like that, because of drinking water that is not good. We go and we're thirsty, we go to the tap, get a drink of water, we don't think anything of it. But some of our friends, brothers and sisters in other parts have to think about it very, very carefully. I must say, I drink a lot of Coke when I've been abroad, because you do feel there's a bit of a hope. I know it could be the sugar could be doing me some harm, but I don't think what they make the Coke with is a problem. But here we come to the passage. Now, I look out and I see there are a few people who heard this message in the first half. I cannot promise much variety, but we are going to keep to the text. There's a picture of a storm, and if you've been in a storm, I don't know how many of you remember the storm in October some years ago. It was a tremendous storm, wasn't it? And the impact, you could drive into Brighton and see tree after tree flattened. You could walk around Stanmore Woods, and it just was so different. Storms are devastating. And storms on the Sea of Galilee can be very, very devastating. I had the privilege of going to Israel, and I had the privilege of being on a boat in with a number of other people, not in a storm, thank goodness. But it is very possible just to picture what it would have been like. I mean, the boat that I was on was probably a good deal stronger than what Jesus was traveling on. But nevertheless, the vulnerability of being caught, it's about 8 miles long and 5 miles wide, the Sea of Galilee. So, getting in the middle of that and finding the storm raging, the winds, the waves, must be very, very unsettling. But we know that Jesus was used to facing storms, not necessarily storms always on the water, but often there would be times when a storm would be kicked up simply by his presence. He would go into the synagogue, we know, in Nazareth, and proclaim that Isaiah 61 that he read to the assembled throng. He said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." And although there may have been people in the synagogue who didn't perhaps pay too much attention to that, it was the reading for the day, and so they would have just said, "Well, that's that." But there were in the synagogue people who were very alert that that scripture would be read, and to say it's fulfilled today in your hearing means that Jesus was saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I am the Christ." And they got very angry about that. It was a real storm, and they wanted to throw him out, throw him over a cliff. And there were other times when storms hit Jesus, storms of temptation. We think of Jesus on the Mount of Temptation and the way that the devil comes. And in many ways, that is like a storm, because it was relentless. I'm sure in your Christian life, from time to time, you face situations like that. It just seems the devil doesn't give up, and he's just knocking on the door, asking questions, trying to confuse you, trying to make you feel guilty, all sorts of things. But we know that Jesus spoke the word of God, and that storm was also stilled, and the devil had to leave. He wasn't there as long as he wanted. He was there as long as Jesus allowed him. And the point came when the devil had to go. And we must resist in the storm of trial and difficulty when we feel that our faith is under attack, our walk with God is under attack, and it's important to say, "I am not going to allow this storm to overwhelm me." Well, coming to the storm in question, we see that the way Jesus always responded was in peace, in calm and quiet. We see the disciples were severely rattled, and they were feeling the pressures of what was going on immensely. But Jesus always responded with peace, never with anger, never with frustration. But whether it was the enemy, who he said, "Go, don't tempt me anymore, that's it." Whether it was storms of sickness. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, but if you have ever been, and I've been privileged to be in a situation where many, many people are coming wanting prayer because they are very, very ill, because they don't have money to pay a doctor, because for them, their sickness, whatever form it's taking, is so demoralizing. And the overwhelming sense when many, many people are looking to receive ministry, that can be a kind of a storm. And Jesus handled loads of people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people coming and looking to him to touch them and to heal them. But as I've said, Jesus always responded with dignity, with quiet, and was never ruffled. He was asleep. You know that from the story. When he's with the disciples, he's asleep. And he is woken, and this is where we have a question just to consider one of the statements, which came from the disciples, which said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Look what's happening," they're saying. "And we've had to wake you up because you've been oblivious, it seems to us, and you haven't understood what we've been handling. Jesus, teacher, don't you care?" And I guess for many of us, in different circumstances, individually, collectively, as families, maybe as a church, there are times when a storm has hit us in some form or other, and we've been very tempted to say, "Jesus, don't you care?" And of course, the inference is, if you cared, I wouldn't be handling this. If you cared, life would be different. But that's not a correct assessment of things, because when these storms happen, of whatever kind, it's not a lack of care. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's fallen. And we'll be in that world until Jesus returns, and there will be heaven and earth destroyed, and new heavens and new earth will come to be. Don't you care? And it's a tremendous indictment. Now, Jesus could have been very upset. He is going to rebuke them. We'll come to that in a moment. But he does care. And it is very, very important that we look to God and that we don't blame him. Very, very easy to blame God. Very, very easy. Why did you allow this? Why has this happened? But it's important. Jesus really does care. And of course, what they hadn't perhaps fully perceived was that he was with them, and therefore, in one sense, he's as in much danger as they are. You know, if Jesus was at a distance watching, then maybe, I wouldn't really want to justify it, but maybe there's a bit more reason why they would say, "Don't you care?" But he was there. And our great conviction as Christians is that when we face whatever storms we face, he is there. He isn't watching from afar, kind of giving a wave, you know, "I'm aware." No, he's right there in the midst of it. He's in the midst of those going through treatment for cancer. He's in the midst of those who are slowly declining and are going to be dying. He's there in the midst of the pandemic. He's there in the midst of Ebola. Whatever else is happening, he's there. And this is our joy and this is our hope. We are not abandoned. He is going through it with us. Okay, we move to the next point, which is this. Jesus says, "Quiet, be still. Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" As far as the storm is concerned, on this occasion, Jesus decides that the storm will stop. Now, that's not a big deal to Jesus because he made the earth, he made everything. So to still a storm on the Sea of Galilee, no big deal. He's able to do that. But he just speaks, "Quiet, be still," to the waves and to the storm. And it does come to rest. It does come to peace. And you know, there are times when Jesus will still a storm in bringing peace into our hearts. It may not be that the circumstances change all the time. We know in this case the circumstances did change. The waves were not there at any strength. The wind was not there at any strength. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes we're in a storm, but in the midst of it, there's this tremendous sense of the peace of God that passes understanding. And that's a precious experience. I've known that a few times, particularly in my life, in very challenging circumstances, the peace of God. But we know that Jesus is the master. Jesus brings peace even when the storm is raging. And sometimes the storm stops, and it did here. We must remember that it was difficult for the disciples. We can look at this and feel, is Jesus being a bit unreasonable? You know, after all, it was a storm. Storms blow up very, very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. You can't forecast them. I guess even today, you can't forecast them accurately. They could just suddenly come. But what we see in this story is that Jesus is in control. The disciples are afraid, genuinely afraid. They do think they're going to die. And we also know that the circumstances that they're handling are such that in one sense we can say, we have a lot of sympathy with you. But what we can see and what we can understand is that they are still rebuked for their lack of faith. Why is that? It is simply because in the midst of the storm, which also, by the way, happened at night, and so it was dark, which would have added to the chaos and fear and uncertainty. But Jesus is in charge. He's going to bring a great change about. He was expecting the disciples to look at him and to trust him and not just to be preoccupied with the storm. And that's the temptation, that's the tendency, isn't it? When bad news comes, a situation arises, it's very easy to put all your focus onto that. And when you do that, you will lack peace. You know the story of Peter making a few steps of faith on the water, takes his eyes off Jesus, and suddenly he's in trouble. That's where we need to encourage one another. Because, yes, I should trust in the Lord and not just look at what's happening. I should be willing to see him as greater and bigger in the situation. But it's really helpful when brothers and sisters say, we're going to pray for you. We know the extent of what you're handling at the moment. But we know God is with you and we're with you. And we're going to support you and carry you through. Jesus said, why were you so afraid? We are called to faith and not fear. We do understand that there are plenty of reasons for fear. It's not that we're callous and oblivious to the severity of a situation. We understand that. But as God's people, we have a hope that those in the world do not have. We have a confidence that those who don't know Jesus, they don't have that confidence. We have an awareness that our God is great. And there are many circumstances where we see Jesus being the Lord of the storm. I don't know if I've told you this story. Same thing happened in two places, but I was in a place, I'm fairly certain it was Kenya. And we were preaching, and as they had the usual worship and people dancing up and down on the platform, which you may have heard me describe in the past as bending, giving way with the weight of these blessed women leaping up and down. And you think, I've got to stand on that and preach in a little while. And sometimes it takes faith just to go and stand on the platform before anything else. But as we were in this situation, I could see the clouds getting darker and the sky getting darker and darker. And as I began to share the word of God, I was very, very conscious that it looked at any moment that the storm might break. And yet, I felt God help me to complete the message. Because if you're sharing the good news of Jesus, you can't suddenly stop and say, well, come to Jesus. People don't understand, why have they got to come to Jesus? What is the problem with sin? What is the problem with God's judgment? Are these realities? People need to know why they respond and to who they respond. And I was so tempted to cut the message short because I could see the storm clouds gathering. But I just felt, Lord, I've got to trust you to keep this storm away until the message is completed, until the opportunity for people to respond to Christ is given and they are able to respond to a gospel that is clear, not a half-baked gospel. Well, the moment came and one invited people to receive Christ. And hardly seconds, I would say, after people responded, the heavens opened and it absolutely torrential rain. Jesus is Lord of the storm. I saw that also happen in Malawi, similar thing. We know that when we see the storm clouds gathering, we can be fearful, we can be troubled. We can perhaps, if it's not a storm of wind and waves, another sort of storm we're handling, we may begin to have our strategies. This is how we're going to cope with this thing that's coming my way, this news that is going to break. But we are called as God's people. Trust in the Lord. Believe his word. Do not let fear cripple you. Do not be pushed around by the circumstances, however trying and difficult and big they are. Rest in the Lord. Well, we move to the next slide. What happened was this. The people respond. They respond, and the disciples say, who is this? You see, what was happening, and we're not saying that Jesus wanted them to go through a storm and all of that, but what we do see is that it's a lesson for the disciples in their discipleship, their walk with Jesus. This storm is not simply out of control. Jesus could have stood up, he could have woken up earlier. But what Jesus was allowing was this time of trial and testing because they needed to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we need to learn. We so want to go back to sight and to facts and statistics and information and all of that. And we feel comfortable if we've got it all worked out. But one of the hallmarks of being a born-again Christian is that we have learned to trust in God and not to lean to our own understanding. And so we see that they have a further glimpse of who Jesus is. And although I'm not suggesting in any sense it's easy, when we go through trials, it's an opportunity to get to know Jesus better. What we've been handling as a church is an opportunity to draw near to Jesus and to get to know him better. You can look at things negatively. You can go back to that first thing. Don't you care? Why haven't you stopped this? Why haven't you intervened? But rather we should look at things and say, Lord Jesus, what have you got to teach me in this particular situation? What have I got to learn? Because it's all for our benefit ultimately, even though at the time we don't quite see it that way. And so they come through. They come through. The disciples worship Jesus. There's fear that comes upon them, a holy fear. And we know that we hear in the Bible many times of when God breaks out in a powerful way, godly fear can come upon the church. When Ananias and Sapphira sinned there and they were struck dead, fear came on the church. The church needed that at that time. Obviously, you can argue, well, was it not rather tough on Ananias and Sapphira? Not easy to answer that. But it was certainly important that the church did not become complacent and apathetic and familiar in an unhelpful way with the holy, powerful God that we serve. And that can be true in a number of circumstances. Well, today we wanted to concentrate primarily upon this stilling of the storm. And today we want to invite the Lord Jesus to come and still any storm in our hearts, trusting God. When Steve and Charlene shortly leave on the 20th for Belfast, it's not quite a storm, but it's going to be very different for us. We will be able to keep in contact, but not in the way that we have been when they live down the road. But that's an opportunity to again trust in God. I can remember saying years ago that I believe a day could well come when Charlene will go back to Belfast and we've got to prepare ourselves to be ready to let her go. And not argue and not say, you've got to stay here, we want to see Rocco, we want to see the new baby. No, to say, Lord, we trust you to take this situation. And now it's happening. It's not theory anymore, it's practice. And we all find things like that to look to God. But very quickly, we do want just to make a few points about the story in chapter 5, which Mig read to us. What we see in this story is a man who inside is having a raging storm. It's difficult. I have met one or two people who might be close to this, but not identical. People in amazing distress. This man, it was just awful. He had no dignity. He ran around with no clothes. He had no peace. He hardly rested. He hardly sat down. And Jesus comes into the storm of his life. And when Jesus comes into this man's life, he, in his case, casts demons out of the man. I said earlier, it's important for discernment. You can't say everyone who is behaving like this man is demon-possessed. There can be other factors. We need to be sensitive. We need to be wise. But neither should we overlook the fact that sometimes that is the problem, and that's what needs to be dealt with. But what happens when Jesus ministers to him? The storm ceases. The man is sitting, clothed in his right mind. He's no more cutting himself and running around the tombs. That's all come to an end. Jesus has stilled the inner storm in his life. And so as we look at Jesus standing up on the Sea of Galilee, bringing words that cause the storm to cease, we're grateful for a Savior who can still storms of grief, who can still storms of great disappointment, maybe storms where personal failure is still haunting us. Let Jesus come and bring peace into your storm. And as a church, may we know the peace of God, and may we rise up and make Jesus known as never before. Whatever may be said about this place, we want people to meet Jesus here. And even this morning, Jesus is here to meet with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you please breathe your peace over our lives? We may not be on the Sea of Galilee. We may not be anything like the man running around the tombs, but there's still unrest. There's still issues that, like a storm, try to overwhelm us, to frighten us, to distract us. So, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross. You dismantled all the enemy's tools and work. And you are able to bring us peace. Just where we sit, Lord, we receive your peace. You are Lord. You are Almighty. Nothing is greater than you. May the peace of God come upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.